We're in John. We is in John. Okay. Hallelujah. John chapter 8 and verse 12, the light of the world. And I'm so glad he is. He is the light. If men walk in the light, they shall not stumble in the darkness. As I mentioned, Jesus said he was the light of the world here in verse 12. Possibly, right after they extinguished these two colossal golden candlesticks or lampstands. Light of the world. The world here is cosmos. Light of the people of the world. That is, the light of the civilization, the light of the world. The reason why that world does not mean earth, cosmos, in its root idea, is refers to order. Order. It carries the idea of order. And because of that, cosmos, as speaking of the world, carries the idea of civilization, because that's order. And that's possibly why it talks about cosmic rays. It's speaking of order, that which is order, the cosmos, of the outer space, the cosmos, kind of the idea of just the order, the overall order of things. Everybody knows that the creation is ordered, and it speaks of an orderly creator. So he's the light of the world, of civilization, of the people. And John the Baptist was not called the light of the world. He was not that light, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 4. But Christ was that light. That lightens every man, comes into the world. John chapter 5 and verse 35, it says that John was that bright and shining light. But in the Greek, it's literally bright and shining lamp. So he's the lamp. John 5:35. And we become, though, more than that lamp. Because John was a forerunner of Christ. Now we actually have Jesus in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we are also called the light of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus refers to himself as being that light in many places in the book of John. In chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, he was that light. But men love darkness rather than the light and would not come to the light. But those that do good, do the truth come to the light. And chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Chapter 12, verse 36. And while ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So when you have Christ, believe in Christ, and you will be children of Christ and walk in the truth. Yes.
Would that be what?
Deity? No. Understand, when Jesus spoke as the Son of God, it's almost always both. Not even really both. He was always the Son of God. As a Son, he is not deity. But deity was always in him, and he was exalted to a place. And he was the light of the world because of deity, but I mean, it's Christ Jesus speaking. Just like we're not deity when we say we are the light of the world. But it's because of his association with God that he was the light of the world. God is the light, and the Lamb is the lamp. Right. But what he's speaking about here is as the lamp, really. When he says he's the light of the world, because it's through him that God is able to bring forth light. When he calls himself the Savior of the world, in the Old Testament says there is no other Savior besides God. But he is the Savior because God was in Christ. And so almost always when Christ is speaking, he's speaking as a standpoint of both, really. As the Son of God in whom the Father dwelt, and therefore representing the Father as a representation. So he says, I am the light of the world. We can say the same thing. And we're not God. But when we have God in us, we can say it. Now, if we don't have God in us, then we can't say it. And so it's the same thing here. It's as a representation. The Jews felt that one of the Messiah's names would be light. He would be called light. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, a light has shined upon those that were in darkness. Isaiah 11, 1, as he is the ensign upon a hill, that so people can see clearly. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, and a light has arisen and the blind shall see. And Isaiah 49 and verse 6, that he shall be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3, and the glory of the Lord has arisen upon us and his light is seen upon us and so forth. Malachi 4 and verse 2, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, a prophecy by Simeon. Talks about that light to lighten the world, the light to lighten the world. And so they felt that the Messiah would be named Light. And here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. In other words, his record is true because he knows where he goes and where he came. Now, there's a lot of significance in this because what he is stating is in application to the two essential facts of testimony. The Jews, in order to find the validity of somebody's statements, would search out in court the two essential facts of testimony, that is, origin and destiny. A person's validity is to be seen and known through his origin and his destiny, through where he came from and what he is planning on doing, where he's going to. And those facts of testimony can only be known if others testify of it. How do you know where you came from? Do you know when you were born? Were you there? You were, but you don't remember. How do you know where you came from? Are you sure? And how do you know where you're going? How can you know that? What's your destiny? And so, according to rabbinical law, others had to testify of your origin and your destiny. Jesus says, my witness is true, because I know whence I came and whither I go. I know. I know my origin and my destiny. How? First of all, because by revelation of God, he inhabited both. As the eternal God inhabits eternity unto eternity, so God dwelling in Christ, inhabiting eternity unto eternity, is a testimony to Christ's origin and to his destiny. In John 5 and verse 31, this is an interesting statement because it shows that his own personal testimony wouldn't be the valid proof. He says in 5:31, he says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Because that is true. You can't bear witness of yourself. You're saying, you know, because then self-interest is involved. You need to have somebody else testify of it. But here he's basically therefore saying is that I'm not the one testifying of it. And though I bear record of myself, that is, my record comes forth from my mouth, yet my record is true. Why? Because it's coming from the knowledge of where I came and where I go. And whereas for other people that could only be known by others, Jesus knew it himself because it was given by God. I feel like, number one, therefore, it's because of the revelation of God to him. Number two, it was by the witness of God. God witnessed to it at his transfiguration and other times. 3, it was also shown in the Scripture by His Father. Jesus Christ received revelation from His Father while He was reading the Bible. And God would say, that's you. That's you. That's you. All these different places. Because later, He expounded to His disciples the Scriptures that spoke about Him. Because He said, the Scriptures speak about Me. And so through reading of the Word and through revelation from His Father, God showed Him who He was. Notice in verses 17 and 18, it says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of Myself, and the Father that sent Me beareth witness of Me. So God bore witness, and Christ was able to bear witness because of that revelation. Now when Jesus said, I know whence I came and whither I go, He did not say, I gained knowledge about it. He said, I know. I have absolute knowledge. The Greek word is oida, O-I-D-A. You've probably heard of Gnosticism. That comes from the Greek word to know, gnosko, or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, knowledge. But that knowledge, gnosis, is an acquired knowledge. It's a knowledge that is drawn from external facts. It's a result of discernment. And that knowledge is always able to be enlarged upon. But this know, oida, is an absolute knowledge. It's a knowledge of intuition. It's a knowledge of revelation. It is a satisfied conviction within. It's not something that's enlarged upon. It's an absolute knowledge. And Jesus is saying, I know. I know whence I came and whither I go. We see Him knowing other things. In chapter 5 and verse 32, there is another that bears witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of Me is true. All these places, it's oida. In chapter 3 and verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. Chapter 7 and verse 29. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me. Speaking of His Father. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And this He said to reprove him, for He Himself knew what He would do to prove him. He knew what He would do. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, it's an absolute knowledge. Verse 11 in the same chapter. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, ye are not all clean. He knew. Now we see both oida and gnosko in the same verse together in chapter 21 and verse 17. This is when Jesus was asking Peter, lovest thou Me? Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon of Jonas, do you phileo Me? He'd always said agape before. Jesus and Peter knew he didn't agape him, but now he even asked him this, do you phileo Me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And which one do you suppose is oida and which one do you suppose is gnosko? Why? Okay. So the oida is which one? Okay. Yeah. The key is thou knowest all things. Oida. You have absolute knowledge of everything. There's nothing withholden from you. You oida all things. You oida everything. And you have come to know. You have come to gnosko. And you know that I phileo thee. I forsook you in the garden. I fell asleep when I was supposed to pray. I denied you. Now you know that my love is only a phileo love. Because phileo love ultimately comes back to self. See? But agape is willing to give of self for another, regardless of the cost. So Peter's phileo wasn't able to carry him through. So God, Jesus Christ came to gnosko that Peter just phileoed. But he oides all things. Okay, so he knew where he came and where he went. And therefore he was able to testify of himself, because it wasn't just him that was testifying. Then he goes on, verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And see, that's all they did, judge after the flesh. And so there had to be two other people to testify of Christ. But Jesus didn't judge after the flesh. He judges no man. It's a spiritual revelation that he lived by, not judgment. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Notice, that's why it's true. And that's why he knew where he came and where he went, because of the Father that was with him. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Notice how he responded to, where is your Father? He said, you have neither known me. Why did he say that? Because that's where he was. You have neither known me nor my Father. And that let them know where the Father was. Where is your Father? He's in me right now, standing in front of you, talking to you through Christ. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. See, realize when Jesus spoke and the Father was in him, it isn't like his mind was just totally non-functioning and God was just talking all the time. That's not the way it was at all. Christ's mind was always functioning. Even when he spoke in prophecy, or when he spoke from the Father, just like when someone prophesies here in the gift of the Spirit, your mind is used, your mind is functioning. But he was speaking from that revelation of that position with the Father, that he was one with the Father. And that's the revelation he was speaking from. The man, Christ Jesus, was one with the Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? Now, where was he going? He was going to the Father, having completed the will of God. They could not go because they hadn't completed the will of God. You have to first complete the will of God before you can go to the Father. And they thought he was going to die. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath. In other words, you're only judging after the natural. All you can see is after the flesh. I am from above. That is, I have that revelation and discernment. The Father has given it me. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he's not saying believe that I am God, but believe that I am the Son of God. Believe that I am the Son of God. I am he. I am that one. If you don't believe that, you shall die in your sins. I am the one that is a representative of God. The Father is dwelling in me. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now it's a hard phrase to translate, even that which I said unto you from the beginning. It's translated several ways. I'm going to give you several ways it's translated. You don't have to really have these down, but there's one thing that's true to all of them. Some translate it, do you ask that which all along I am even saying to you? Puts it in the form of a question. Do you ask that which I have been saying to you? In other words, why ask me? I've already told you. Or could translate it as a question this way, how is it that I even speak to you at all? Some translate it that way. Some translate it this way, I am essentially that which I am speaking to you. Some translate it this way, I am the beginning, even that which I am saying unto you. I am the beginning, even that which I am saying unto you. Or you could translate it, from the beginning I have spoken to you. From the beginning I have spoken to you. Parenthesis, as God or as that one. The basic issue is, you should already know. It's been being told to you. It should be evident. That's why Christ asked them, answered them when they said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "Thou sayest that I am." He responded that way because it should have been obvious. Because of his life, because of the truth he taught, it should have been obvious that he was the Messiah. So he left it up to them. "You say that I am." Verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. But he's basically just constantly pointing them to the Father. Just like that's what we are to do also. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And he directed everyone to the Father, that they would serve God and love God and know God. And that's what we are to do also. We are to direct them to God, to the Father. Now, to confuse them a little bit more, verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. When he's lifted up, then they will know." Then they'll see that sign. What was the sign? The sign was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's only when they lift him up in his crucifixion. But he'll also be lifted up when he's preached. And when he's lifted up in preaching, they will also believe and know that it was not him, but it was his Father. You see, at his death, Jesus didn't have anything to do with it, but darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours. And there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was rent. And that all happened when he died. And the graves were opened so that they could get out of them on the resurrection day, which was a little bit after that. It's kind of interesting. The implication is they couldn't have gotten out of the graves otherwise. But they got raised from the dead, and therefore they were able to walk out of those graves that were opened. I mean, you understand it's not dirt that just laid aside. But it's those graves, it's those caves in the side of the hills. The rocks fell out of their places, and just like Christ did, you know. And so all those caves, all those sepulchres were opened then, and then when those arose at the resurrection and went through the city, they were able to get out of their caves. Like Lazarus, and when he was raised from the dead, he couldn't get out of his tomb. They had to move aside the rock, or he couldn't have gotten out. So that's what happened when the graves were open. Verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Holy Spirit is easily grieved. Therefore we must do what pleases God, or we will lose the fellowship that we so greatly desire." Verse 30. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. So they did believe on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So among them were the Jews of the leaders that believed on Christ. And he said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So if you really want to be a believer, then you must continue in the word of God. You know that your Christian life is not so much how you start out, but it's how you end up. It's what you do continually through all of your decisions, and that transforms you into what you finally end up as. All the decisions count. Continuing here, is the Greek word is meno, M-E-N, long O. They must continue in his word. And that word meno means to remain, to abide in his word, or to continue in his word. His word becomes like a pool of water of life. And in order to be a disciple of Jesus, you can't just now and again dip some of that water out and drink it. You've got to live in it. You've got to submerge yourself in it. and continue in it. Just abide in it so that all of your thoughts, all of your actions are governed by the Word of God. Are we true disciples? Are our thoughts and actions governed by the Word of God? Are they governed by the Word of God? Do we think the way the Word of God wants us to think? Do we talk the way the Word of God wants us to talk? Do we act the way the Word of God wants us to act? If ye continue or remain in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's interesting. Obedience and continual abiding in the Word of God affects our knowing of the truth. And this is absolutely the facts. That you will not know the truth except by revelation. And you will not get that revelation except your heart and mind be right with God. And so there is a continual abiding in God. The truth shall make you free. It shall make you free. They were bound. They needed to be made free. Now what did they think about that? Oh, glory, glory! No. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Never been in bondage to any man? The Jews had never been in bondage to any man? Had the Jews ever been in bondage to any man? When were they in bondage to any man? Exactly. Jesus could have said, look around you. See that Roman soldier over there? See that publican over there? They were in bondage. When else? Egypt had them in bondage. Babylon had them in bondage. Assyria put them in bondage. Pardon? Yeah, and that's what Jesus is going to get to. That sin is what had them in slavery. Not only Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, but then also Greece under the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. I notice they have that up here. And they fought back and forth after Alexander the Great. They fought back and forth from in the 300s BC area. And finally ended up being under Syria. And Antiochus Epiphanes was of Syria. And they got a short deliverance from Assyria for a while, but then soon came under Rome. And they were under Rome at the time of Christ. So it's, and then you could look back at the time of the judges. They were under bondage to many different ones. And you could even look at the time of the kings. And under the kings, they paid tribute to different nations at times and came under bondage of different ones. So, we were never in bondage to any man. Baloney. That is that legalistic self-righteousness. When they look back at the promise of Abraham in Genesis 17, 16, and in Genesis 22, 17 and 18, that there Abraham is promised to be great, that he shall be a blessing to all nations, and his seed shall bless all nations of the earth. And we also see in the promise to the seed of Israel that they would be the head and not the tail, and they would be the lender and not the bower, and so forth. And so they said, well, that's what God says, and so that's just the way it is. That's like a person that says, God says I'm healed, so I'm healed, I'm not sick. While they're coughing and hacking and just sick as a dog, you know. You're sick when you're sick. I've never been in bondage to any man. They had been in bondage and they were in bondage right then. It was that pride, that Jewish pride, that arrogance. And the arrogance that fills, I'm afraid, the human race. We think we've been free. And I'm telling you, when people don't think they're bound, they just put up with amazing stuff. They just do. They don't realize how bound they are. But when they realize how bound they are, then there's an opportunity for them to get free, if they'll continue in His Word.
Didn't Christ also say to the Pharisees, you put burdens on them too heavy to bear, and you won't lift one finger to
mm-hmm.
help? And there's another bondage.
A bondage under the law. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Bondage under their own rulers. They answered him. Well, let's see. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. That's the bondage that the Word of God will set you free from. And that's the bondage that they were under before, was this bondage of sin. That's why Babylon came down. That's why Assyria and Egypt. It was because of sin. Verse 35, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. So you can't be free if you're a servant to sin. It's only if you're a son. You've got to be a son. You've got to be as the Son of God. And then you can abide forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So He's the one that has the freedom, and He's the one that can make you free. And they were just servants, slaves in the kingdom of God, and they needed to become sons. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. In other words, he's saying, I know what you meant. I'm not talking about a physical seed. That's not your liberty. And of course, it wasn't true anyway. The physical seed was under bondage also. I'm talking about your spiritual lives, your spiritual seed. You are under bondage. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You're Abraham's seed, but a lot of good is doing you because you're trying to kill the seed of Abraham. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now he's opposing the two fathers. And Jesus is clearly ascribing his father to being one from above, God. Their father must be somebody different then. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So they were not of the same spirit as Abraham. Abraham was such a lover of God, such a committed man to God. They were so far from the heart of Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. So they're still thinking about is the seed of Abraham. And they're thinking that Jesus, when he's accusing them, is saying that you're really not the seed of Abraham. But you know what Jesus is trying to get them to see? They are living in sin. He knows that they're the seed of Abraham. But they're still looking after the natural. They're still looking after the natural. It'd be like a person that holds in their hand a weight. And this weight is being held in his hand. And you come up to him and you talk about that weight. And you say, cast off your weights and the sin that so easily besets you. He says, hey, but that's not going to help me. It's 1 pound of lead. And you say, I know you've got 1 pound of lead in your hand. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the weight of sin. Cast it off. And he says, but wait. It's lead. You know, it's like he can't get into his mind that you're talking about some other weight. And all he can see is that which is in the natural. And relate to is what he can see. That's all he can do. And you're trying to talk to him spiritually, but he can't receive it. Well, that's what's happening here. It's like they're on two different wavelengths. You ever heard of collective monologue? Where people get together and then they don't really communicate, but they just talk. It's monologue. Like women that talk about their babies in the nursery are like that. One of them says, Boy, my baby's got a dimple in his chin. And they don't all say, oh, how sweet. What they say is, mine's got a dimple in his cheek. And then they say, yeah, and that dimple, I think it's from his father. Yeah, mine's from, I think, his father too, you know. And the dimple makes the cheek look so cute over there. Yeah, this dimple adds to the hair, the curls on the hair, you know, or something. And this one says, you know, and it goes on, and it's a monologue. They're not communicating. They're not both talking about the one baby. They're each separately talking about their own baby, you know. Collective monologue. And you ever heard people do that in conversation? It drives you nuts sometimes. And they're not communicating. They're not really listening and entering in. You know, they should make a decision. Okay, are we going to talk about you or are we going to talk about me, you know? Are we going to talk about your baby or are we going to talk about my baby? Let's find out what we're going to do here. And then do it. Go for it. But let's communicate. They were in the flesh after the natural mind, and Jesus was exposing that. He's saying they are not of their father. And they said, we be not born of fornication. Basically saying, therefore, that we're not born of fornication. We're not out of a half-Gentile union. Because they actually felt that if a child was born out of a half-Gentile union, that it was an illegitimate child. And, I mean, they wanted to keep the seed pure. They wanted to keep their seed pure, see. So if a Gentile, I don't know what they did with Rahab and Ruth and that, because that would mean Christ was ultimately illegitimate, see. But they were going to keep their seed pure, and so they're still talking about this, and Jesus saying, no, Abraham's not your father because you're not doing like Abraham did. And they thought, hey, but wait a minute, we're not born of fornication. We're not from the Gentiles and so forth. I mean, they couldn't get off the natural realm. That's all they could listen to. They couldn't hear anything else. They totally misinterpreted and misunderstood Christ. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In other words, I am a total representation of the will of God. And if you were submitted to the will of God, you'd be submitted to me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They can't understand in their mind because they can't even hear it. In other words, there was not an openness for repentance. There was no openness at all to what Jesus was bringing. Verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Now remember, he's talking to those Jews that believed on him. It lets you know that you can believe in an outward sense. And they were willing to accept that he had some power from God. But their belief was in an external way. Probably basically looking at how he could benefit them. And so when Jesus begins to deal with their heart, we find out that they, even though they believed and gave a mental assent, it was not out of love and a total commitment. You have your lust of the you have their father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That was his lust, to murder. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My. He is a murderer. He killed the first Adam. He murdered him through deceit and caused him to take of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and to be defiled. And he is the father of liars. The father of lies. He didn't get it from anywhere else. He's the prince of it. When you go back to all righteousness, you come to God. When you go back to all wickedness, you come from the source, the devil. Even as Jesus said, you continue in my word and you shall know the truth. So if you continue in Satan, you shall be deceived by lies. Even as the truth is the hallmark of Christ's ministry, so lies are the hallmark of the devil's ministry. That's why you can't trust Russia any further than you can throw the whole nation. Because their government, as far as coming into pacts and treaties and so forth, has proven over and over again that they will not keep them. It's only to get an advantage over their enemy. And it's part of their philosophy. Their philosophy is anything is right if it gives you advantage over your enemy. All is fair in love and war, you know. They say all is fair in war. So all is fair. So they're warring, and they're of their father the devil. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, if you were convicting me and exposing me, then I should know you are of the truth. But I am convicting you and exposing you, therefore you should know that I am of the truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says that whatever makes manifest is light. And so he's basically saying, which one of you are making manifest of me? I'm making manifest you. I'm exposing you, you're not exposing me. And the things that expose are light. Verse 47, he that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Being of God, meaning having that heart that is open to God, of God. Your heart and your mind are surrendered to God. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? A Samaritan, you know, say we not well you're a Polak, say we not well you're a reject and hast a demon? See, they were talking, Jesus, you don't even understand reality. You're not even relating to what we're relating to. You're off in some far-off world and you're accusing us of being of the devil. Don't you know who you're talking to? You're a Samaritan. You've got a demon. Demon possessed. You're speaking crazy. Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So, he's basically saying, no, I am not of the devil. I am of God, and I'm seeking to manifest God to you and bring him to you. And if you were to believe me, then you would never see death. To see death here, see denotes a steady, protracted vision. And in other words, all you get is a glimpse. When you die and go to glory, all you got was a glimpse. To see it would be to steadily look at it forever. And if you believe on Christ, you will not have to do that. Thank God. Verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Again, judging everything after the natural man. Notice, they interpreted Jesus as saying, he shall never taste of death. You have a devil, and yet you say we will not taste of death. But Jesus said you will not see death in a protracted vision. See, they still weren't understanding it. Jesus did taste of death for every man, it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted of death for every man. Then verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And again, his honor is nothing when it comes from himself. God has got to be the one to honor him. If we have to start raising up our own kingdom, holding strong to our own words, making ourselves to be something, it is nothing. God has to be the one to honor him. God has to show it. It should be obvious. The anointing and the revelation of God should make it clear whom God is honoring. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And they were lying, that they were never in bondage. They were lying that their father was Abraham. And they were lying that they weren't going about to kill him. They were lying all over the place. And then Jesus knocked him off the rocker again and said this, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh boy. They saw his day, and they're wondering what in the world, because that would mean that Abraham and Christ had to live at the same time. No. Again, a spiritual revelation. When did Abraham see Christ's day, the day of Christ, and rejoice and be glad? I think it's in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He laughed not in mockery. He laughed in rejoicing, and he was glad to see the day. And Isaac was called laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Isaac was that seed. Isaac was representative of that day when all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And by faith, when Abraham saw Isaac and saw the promise of God, he saw all of the covenant of God coming to pass. Because it was in that seed that all nations shall be blessed. See what I'm saying? Abraham, by faith, saw the day of Christ when he saw Isaac. Because it was in Isaac it was Isaac who was his seed, which referred to Christ that would bless all nations. I'd like to read Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't get the whole promise, but they saw them. He saw my day, and rejoiced and was glad. And that's exactly what it was. So Christ is greater than Abraham. Because Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. It was greater than Abraham. It's Abraham's seed. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They didn't like that. Now Jesus, by saying this, is pointing out that, as it were, his existence is from everlasting to everlasting. And when he said before Abraham was, that is, before Abraham was born, or before Abraham came into existence, it's the word genestai, meaning to be generated, before he was born, or before he came into existence, or before he came to be. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. So that means before that time, Christ is presently existent. Now, you can take this to mean that this is Christ speaking from the standpoint of deity. That is, as God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, I am before Abraham was. Because if he is I am now, he is I am and I am before Abraham, that means there is no time to him. It also may be referring, though, to Christ as the firstborn of all creation. Before Abraham was, I am. The beginning of all creation. I am the reason for all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Colossians 1, 15 and 17. Talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. Now that does not mean that he was born back then, because he wasn't. He was foreknown. But he was the firstborn of all creation by the fact that God exalted him, and by the fact that Christ was the plan of God, in the mind of God, as the plan into which all other things would become. Christ is the ultimate of it all. He's the blueprint for the purpose of all creation. It's as if God looked at the blueprint for all of creation and Christ was it. And he said, now, therefore, everything I create is all going to be for the purpose of Christ. Why the Son? I mean, why the creation? The creation is so that God could have life. Why do you have... What life is it? You know, well, for the plants. Well, why the plants? Well, for the animals. Why the animals? Well, the animals and the plants are so that man can live. Well, why should man live? So that he can be righteous and become more like God. Well, why to become more like God? So that he can be like Christ. Why to become like Christ? Because that's what God intended in the first place. That's why the whole creation is so that we can be like Jesus Christ. The thought that people are existing on the face of the earth, just living and dying like animals, and never coming into that revelation, it just sickens me. They don't realize that this is why we are created. That's the whole purpose. It's that we might become like Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all for. Think of all the people that are wasting their lives, never living for what they were created for. The whole life wasted. They got a job, they earned some money, they lived a little bit longer. Now they got their retirement and they're going to die. For what? For what? it's as if they haven't even lived yet. And all the good things that God created for them, that's all they get, because they don't get what it was all pointing towards. What it was all pointing towards is eternal life with God in Christ Jesus. So, Christ is the one foreknown before the foundation of the world, for whom everything was created. And so in Colossians 1 and verse 17, in Him all things consist and hold together. And He is the firstborn. You know, He is above all creation. So, all things are in Christ. Everything. It's all in Christ. And that's why we're created. So before Abraham was, I am. I'm it. I'm the whole reason. I'm the whole purpose for all everything. All spiritual life, all physical life, all creation, all animals, plants, matter, the laws, the universe, everything. The universe was simply created for the earth. Look at how big the universe is. I mean, God is lavish. If God made the whole universe for the earth. And that's the truth. That's what happened. Because God first made the heavens and the earth. And then He went on and He formed the earth and worked on it. And then He made the stars and all the heavenly bodies and the moon and all that. That was all later. The whole purpose was for the earth, that it might be inhabited, that man might live there and love God and serve God, and that Jesus Christ might be the Son of God who died for the sin of the world. It's all for that one purpose. So before Abraham was, I am. I am. It'll always be that way. Glory to God. Then they took up stones to cast at Him. That was too much. Because now He gave Himself eternal existence, as it were. But see, they didn't understand. He wasn't saying that He as a man lived back there. That's not what He was saying at all. He was just pointing out that He Himself was the plan of God from the beginning of the ages. I am. It's possible that He said Aya. That is possible. You know, I didn't even put that in my notes. But it is possible. It would have been Aya, because that's the first person singular. Yahweh is the third person singular. He is. Aya just simply comes from the Hebrew Haya, which is refers to being. Just like our word to be is, am, are. Aya is I am. And Aya Asher Aya is I am that I am, that God spoke to Moses. And so, yes, that's possible that He said Aya. And it's possible that they would have linked Him, therefore, to the eternal Almighty One who is from everlasting to everlasting. Okay. John 8 is Jesus revealing who He is. They're not getting it. But I think we are. Can I borrow your pen?
John 8 here, where it says, we do not go to fornication. I think that also has reference to the fact that all the members of the family associated with the birds and going out of wedlock and so forth. Weren't they implying that we're not an illegitimate child like you are?
Oh, like you are? No, I don't think so.
You don't think so?
No.
I've had that for years.
Oh, really?
And the fact you didn't bring that in there.
Yeah, I don't think so. Yeah, see what they say.
Some wild notion I've had, whether it's, that's all, that's what I've assumed it was. So.